Blessed to be here this morning with you. You are the faithful few that came to church today after Christmas. Actually, first service was pretty full, but it is a joy to gather together. We actually come to a very controversial question mark kind of passage in 1 Corinthians as we continue to study here. 1 Corinthians, the title of the message today is The Roles of Men and Women in the Church, and I'm excited to tackle this with you as we look at the first 16 verses here of chapter 11, because it obviously is very relevant to the culture we live in. You know, a lot of times we think wherever we live and, you know, through our lives seeing like our country change and, you know, the different kind of philosophies and ideas out there that it's the first. But, you know, Corinth was very similar to us in the sense of it was a place that was given over to iniquity, given over to sin. In the church of Corinth, there was a huge, in the city of Corinth and in the Roman Empire, there was a, movement for women's liberation in that time. That's not just something that, you know, is in our time. And that creeped into the church. Oftentimes, what happens is the world begins to creep into the church. And of course, that's a bad thing. We know that the Church of Corinth was really given over to, this concept of being freed in Christ and taking it to an extreme. And we saw that. Paul actually quoted twice a saying that would be going on in the Church of Corinth, and that is that all things are lawful for me. And Paul said, yeah, all things are lawful, but not everything's helpful. Not everything's, edifying. And what we find that Paul is now shifting gears here. The last several weeks, really the last couple months, we've been looking at chapters 8, 9, and 10, really dealing with the liberties that they had, that Paul said, lay them down so that more people can get saved. Meaning, don't use your liberty in the way that's going to stumble maybe an unbeliever or maybe a believer, a weaker, a newer believer. Even though you have those liberties from the Lord, don't use them, because we want to live our lives where that all men, and this is a quote from that section, by all means might be saved. We want to be all things to all men that by all means they might come to know the Lord. And so we want to live our lives in a very much of a kingdom mind. Well, in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14, we enter into kind of a new section. Now remember, in the church of Corinth, or I should say in the writing of Corinthians, Paul is addressing some questions. We saw that there in chapter 7, he started by saying, now concerning. And of course, chapter 12, we'll see that again, now concerning spiritual gifts. But here he's probably dealing with obviously a controversial issue, a question going on of the roles of men and of women in the church. And he's going to use three examples to prove what he is saying, that God has created an order. And when that order is followed, there's blessing. Again, the world there around the Corinthian believers, like the world around us, had all kinds of different ideas. And there were women that were literally dressing like men. There were actually women in that day that were wanting to fight, in battle. And, they literally, would have a javelin, a spear, a shield. And, they'd wear these clothes and they would go out and they would fight. It was a women's liberation, kind of like we're strong and we can do this, and really stepping out of the boundaries of, what God had called them as women to be. And so this has crept into the church, and they've taken this liberty of being free in Christ to an extreme that Paul then is kind of pulling them back and going, hold on, let's think through this. Let's talk about what God's order is. And so the idea of man and woman that we're talking about is really in the context here of the church gathering, church leadership. So when we speak about what we read here this morning, Paul is talking about, this is important for us to understand, that that women are to be in submission to the male leadership. He's not just talking about generally in every aspect of life. He's talking about in the church. In the Bible, we find that there are two main areas that God has given that order for man and woman, and that is in the marital relationship, and that is within the church. And so we're going to kind of unpack that as we go through this morning. It's more than just a word to the women, the role of a woman. It's also a word to the role of men. Oftentimes women take a role that they probably shouldn't have because men aren't taking that role. And, you know, I know that this morning I'm not speaking to an audience of people, a congregation where you're like, you know, all the ladies in here are like, what are you talking about? Because in general, in our church, I could say that, women are walking in that role. And I'm blessed to be a part of a church where we understand that. And I think if there's anything, maybe a word of encouragement to the men of our church this morning is to step up. Because we're going to learn not just the role of a woman. You know, a lot of times when we talk about this, whether it's marriage, you know, the woman is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. That becomes somewhat of the focus, because of course that goes against the grain of our culture. But what about the men need to love their wives as Christ loved the church? The men need to lead. Well, Paul isn't talking about marriage here. He's talking about the order of leadership in the church and when someone speaks in the church. And so from chapter 11 to chapter 14, Paul is dealing with our public worship. That's really what he's talking about in these chapters. Of course, he's going to get into chapters 12. He's going to get into spiritual gifts. He's talking about how are we to act together as we gather? How has God called us to lead the church? How is the church to be led? What is our different roles in the church? And so he brings up one here of women speaking in the church. And so that's kind of introduction to where we're going here this morning. Let's just start reading. Again, we have 16 verses, so I'll just read as we go and comment. And he says in verse 1, and we tied verse 1 into the last section, and I think it's kind of like a hinge between the last section of doing all things that we might see people saved. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So he's saying, follow my example. As I follow Jesus and living a life to not stumble anyone, not hinder the gospel in any way, I want to live my life so that the gospel goes out. Follow me as I follow Jesus. But also as we then go into this next section of public worship, Paul's going to say the same thing. He's going to actually use himself as an example when he's talking later on about the gift of tongues. He says, I'd rather speak, you know, five words of edification than 10,000 in tongues when we're gathered together. He says, but in private, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all. So he's using himself as an example of, hey, this is, you should follow my example as I follow Jesus. What we do when we gather together is to build up one another. It's to strengthen one another. And here's God's ordained role. I do think that it's important for us to recognize that we are to live our lives where we could say what Paul said. You know, I think too much today in the church is like, hey, do what I say, but don't do what I do. Like, almost like, don't follow my example. And, that's unfortunate. I think it's a cop-out. Of course, we are to be able to say to people, follow me as I follow Jesus. Now, of course, where I don't follow Jesus, don't follow me, right? Don't do what I do. But we should live our lives striving to be an example to, you know, those around us, whether it's our family, you know, whether it's our neighbors, whether it's our brothers and sisters within the body, wherever we find ourselves, whether it's in our workplace, that we live our lives in an authentic way, that we're not hypocrites, right? That we're living our lives where we could say, hey, listen, if you follow me, you're going to follow Jesus because that's who I'm following. And that doesn't mean you're perfect by any means. It just means, you know, in fact, sometimes the way I would teach my kids how to follow me as I follow Christ, when I failed, hey, this is what we do. And I taught my kids how to repent by showing them how to repent. And, you know, we would get into some situation, and we begin to discipline them when they were younger and there was an issue. And of course, I got frustrated sometimes and I was in the flesh. What do you do? Well, listen, the way daddy, you know, and I've got the little ones, the way daddy responded in that isn't the way the Father in heaven does. I want you to be clear of that. And so we're going to right now get on our knees together. And it was part of, like, you know, them being in trouble and disciplining them. We're going to get on our knees together. And first, dad's going to repent of the way I spoke. Of course, what I said was true, but the way I said it wasn't right. And so you demonstrate, even in your failures, how to follow the Lord, right? We teach people how to repent by being humble and confessing our sin and saying, I'm sorry. And, you know, whether that's, you know, let's say a marital relationship or a friendship, you know, as adults. And, you know, it's not always just with the little ones. But you know what? Hey, the way I spoke to you was wrong. I'm really sorry. And it's so important for us to live, you know, in a way that's authentic, that people understand. This is just Christianity. This is Jesus, not some, you know, I'm righteous, I'm perfect, I've got it all together, come follow me, you know, some arrogant, prideful thing. And that's true in the church and leadership in the church. Listen, every leader in the church isn't perfect. Every leader in the church doesn't ever make a mistake. As leaders, we do make mistakes. And, you know, we and you as the congregation need to give grace to the pastors. You know, you need to give grace to those that are leading. I mean, they're just people like you. I mean, do you ever make mistakes, right? You know, we have to come together. But, of course, when we do, we need to be humble. This is, of course, where church splits come and divisions come, is when there's a lack of humility on all sides. And this is what Paul is speaking into. He's speaking into a church where there's these divisions in the church, where there's arrogance going on, where they're prideful, where he says you're carnal, which just means you're fleshly, you're not in the spirit, you're not walking in a spiritual way, you're living your life in a way that is, you know, very selfish and very self-focused, which always is pride. And so, you know, Jesus told us to come and die, right? He called us, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him die to himself and follow me. Let him pick up his cross. So this is just the foundation of Christianity, this concept of humility. And so Paul is just speaking to them. And then in verse 2, he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. And Paul here just kind of, as he makes a transition, he finds some way to praise them. It was very hard for Paul to praise them because the church wasn't one that you could praise easily. The church of Corinth was a carnal church. Now, there were other churches Paul could praise. For instance, the church of Philippi was really an awesome church, very much supportive of Paul, very much encouraging to Paul, loving Paul, partnering with Paul in the gospel. He could praise. But the church of Corinth was a difficult church for Paul. In fact, there could be somewhat of irony even in the word, where he says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me. Because when you think of how they thought of Paul, well, not all of them, because some of them said, I'm of a Paul. So they were like Paul's cheerleaders. But others said, I'm not a Paul, I'm of Apollos. Others said, I'm not a Paul, I'm of, you know, Jesus, or I'm of Peter, right? We saw that earlier on in the book of Corinthians. So there was this, you know, rivalry going on. And so Paul just kind of, maybe in a sense of irony, just says, hey, you know, I praise you in this. But what I do see here is that Paul took the opportunity where he could find an area to praise them, to praise them. Of course, later on in his second letter, he tells us that, you know, that they say, well, your letters are weighty and powerful in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Your letters are weighty and powerful, but your speech and your bodily presence is weak and contemptible. You know, so they weren't always saying the greatest things or following Paul. But Paul, and I love how he speaks, anytime you and I have an opportunity in a difficult situation, a corrective situation, to find a way to encourage people, it's a great pattern for us to follow. We see that, of course, in Jesus. In the letters to the seven churches there in Revelation, he finds a way to encourage them before he rebukes them. And he does rebuke them. I mean, the letters to the seven churches, there's a lot of rebuke. But you'll find that typically he'll sandwich the rebuke between an encouragement to start with and encouragement to end. But really the heart of the message is like, hey, you've lost your first love, or you've become lukewarm, and you know, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, like some heavy, heavy things that he has to say. Whenever we find ourselves in a situation where we have something difficult to say, something we have to talk about, it's important for us and encouraging, you know, if we could find a way to encourage those that we're speaking to. And there's always something, even though when you feel like we're not with that person, there is something you can find to encourage them. And what does Paul mean, though, when he says here that you've remembered me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you? The idea of a tradition, you know, in our minds, traditions are not good. I know they're not in mine in the sense of in the church, like church traditions. We don't want to be traditional. We want to be biblical. We don't want to follow patterns that are unbiblical. Well, they've always done it. That's why we do it. Why do you do that? Because we've always done it. Don't change it. We actually, you know, and maybe for us, we can actually be a little extreme in Calvary Chapel, like no traditions, we won't have any, you know. And what is Paul speaking about? Well, the word tradition is the idea of passing something down, of course, as we think of a family tradition. We just finished Christmas. What is your traditions in your family? We all have different traditions, and they're good. They can be great. But the idea is it's passed on. When you think of this word biblically, what Paul is referring to is teaching. That's what he's saying. For in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. This is what he's talking about. These traditions, these teachings that were passed down to you, hold on to them, whether it was through someone preaching it to you, sharing it with you, or written to you in an epistle. In 2 Thessalonians, he goes on in chapter 3, in verse 6, to say, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from any brother who walks disorderly and not according to traditions which he received from us. And what's Paul talking about there is in the context, you know, those that are walking disorderly is those that are not following the pattern that Paul gave, which is, you know, he says, this is where he says, if you don't work, you shall not eat. He's talking about those that are going around and just kind of not working and, you know, kind of mooching off the church and doing it in the name of the Lord, or I'm a prophet, or I'm this, or I'm that. And they're just really taking advantage of God's people. And Paul says, we didn't do that among you. We worked with our own hands, providing for our own needs, so that we might bless and serve you. And so this is the idea of these traditions, the teachings, the pattern of life. So certainly connects then to chapter 11 here in verse 1, where he just says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. And he says, and I praise you that you have followed it, and you have held the traditions as they've been delivered to you. And then in verse 3, we get to kind of one of the first examples. I'm going to give you three, or I should say Paul's going to give us three examples of biblical headship. Of course, the role of men and women in the church. Paul's going to give the first example here in verse 3. And if you're jotting down some notes, the first point we would have this morning is the roles of headship within the Godhead. The roles of headship within the Godhead. This is what verse 3 is dealing with. Let's read it. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So here Paul is saying, I want you to know this, that the head of every man is Christ. So he's giving an order of leadership, of headship, the idea of someone being over someone else, in authority, and he says, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Of course, the two relationships he's talking about, really, he's going to get into the relationship between man and woman in the church, but to do that, he's going to give us an awesome example that I think really, you know, calms our nerves, certainly maybe for the ladies that are like, you know, what's he saying? You know, I'm like nothing, I'm inferior, men are superior. No, not at all. Paul isn't saying that. In fact, David Guzik, in his commentary, says this, and I love it, about this idea of the triunity, the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son, and man and woman. He says, being under authority does not equal inferiority. Let me say that again. Being under authority does not equal inferiority. How true that is. So think about the relationship between the Father God and the Son God. Of course, when Jesus became a man, he came to this earth and he humbled himself and submitted to the Father. It was his role. Now, he did that willfully. He did that joyfully because he knew that as he submitted to the Father, that first of all, he trusted the Father. I think a lot of the issues that some of the maybe women have with submission is trusting the one that they're submitting to, of course. I mean, and for us guys, you know, we all have to, listen, everyone has to submit, everyone. I'm the senior pastor of our church. I've got to submit, and I do. You know, I first and foremost, I've got to submit to the Lord. I mean, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of how I pastored you guys. I mean, that's no small thing. I mean, you guys don't have to do that. With leadership, with headship, with authority comes responsibility. And, you know, we have to learn to submit. I also submit to our elders. I mean, we have an elders board, and I submit to them. There must be accountability for every single person. Ultimately, we're all under the authority of God. And God has designed things. Well, Jesus saw that. Jesus demonstrated that. The Gospel of John, there's so many verses there. Oh, Jesus, I don't do anything apart from my Father's will. I'm in complete submission to my Father. Now, Jesus willfully, and Philippians chapter 2 talks about how Jesus, you know, humbled himself to that point. It says that he was equal with God. That wasn't robbery to say that he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death. So what do we see in Jesus? We see a willingness to submit, though he's equal. So the idea that that Paul is saying here that that the woman is that Christ is the head of man, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This idea of the head of woman is man. Notice Paul doesn't use the word every when he speaks about man and woman, and that's important. Notice he says in verse 3 there, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. That's true. Every man is Christ. But then when he gets to the relationship between the woman and the man, he doesn't use the word every. And I point that out because it's important certainly for the ladies and for the men to understand, like, you know, as a brother in the church, not every woman in our church is to be submitted to you. There are two areas that I already made reference to, two areas the Bible teaches that the woman is to be submitted to the man. The first area, and Paul's not really addressing that here, but it's marriage. In a biblical Christian marriage, the wife is to be submitted to her husband. And that's a very unique thing. Like, you know, your wife, you know, if you're married here today and you're a guy, your wife isn't to be submitted to me. Not in that kind of a relationship or role. Like, she's to be submitted to you. If you're a woman here, you're not to be submitted to some other man. Like, that's special. That's special. And that's something unique for that relationship. And the thing Paul is dealing with, though, so the second thing we find in the Bible where the woman is to be submitted to the man is in the leadership of the church. And, of course, that's a different kind of submission than the marital, you know, relationship, and we'll get into kind of what that looks like. But this is here what Paul is dealing with. Obviously, in the church of Corinth, this wasn't happening. Obviously, there was a problem. They were taking those liberties to extremes. Women were breaking out of that mold, saying, you know, hey, we're in Christ. We're free. We're all equal. And so we're just going to do what we want to do. And Paul's like, hold on. Remember, the whole section here from chapters 11 to 14 is about public worship. How we go about conducting ourselves as we worship the Lord. And I think it's really important for us to really keep that context in mind. So it's important that we understand that context that Paul's talking about, that submission. It's a general submission of the leadership of the church, and especially in the context of leading the church, speaking, pastoring, and you'll see that here in the next verse. Look at verse 4. It says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. So Paul brings up this idea of the covering of the head. Okay? We don't know a lot about this, except that what we read right here. Meaning culturally, you know, there's different ideas out there that, women that didn't cover their head were prostitutes, and that's what Paul is referring to. But we really can't be certain about that. There's not like, you know, definite understanding of, you know, the covering of the head. He simply says that if a man covers his head when he's praying or prophesying, it's a dishonor to him. Verse 5, it says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Okay, so Paul brings up this idea of a woman having a very short haircut or shaving her head. He says if she doesn't cover her head, she might as well go all the way and shave it. That's what he says. Look at verse 6. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn or shaved, for it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved. And the word shorn is just kind of a really short haircut. Let her be covered. So there's this, obviously, this controversy of a woman wearing a head covering and a man not wearing a head covering. Notice when you pray or prophesy. There's no question about it that there's a cultural thing here. Like, are we going to start passing out head coverings at the door? You get a bulletin and a head covering if you're a woman. Why do we not do that? I mean, of course, we want to be biblical, right? Like, if that's what it's saying, we should do that. And, of course, some have taken it to that extreme. But I do believe that this is a cultural thing. Now, let me say this, and let me make it really clear. What Paul is saying is maybe the actual head covering is a cultural thing. He'll go on in verse 10 to talk about it's a symbol, if you would, of submission. But the principle is not cultural. The principle that he's laying out, that there's so much for us to glean from, of course, in our confused society, just even today, the society we live in, confusion on men and women, gender, all of these things, by the way, weren't something that was foreign to them. They had the same kind of issues in their society. And so Paul is laying out like, hey, it's important for us to be in our right, proper role in the church. And so he's going to kind of get into that. So he just kind of introduces this idea here. It is interesting to me that there are those that cover their head, like as I just think like throughout the church around the world, there are certain cultures that it is cultural, it's actually part of the woman's dress to have a scarf, to have a head covering. For instance, you know, and of course we think of, different countries, of course, the Middle East, that's more of a religious thing. But, when you think of like Muslims and being veiled and those kinds of things. But, you know, when I think of like Asia and I think of the dress there and the women there will cover their head. They're not necessarily covering their head for a religious purpose. It's more of a cultural thing. So there's nothing wrong with that, right with that. In our culture, that's not a cultural thing that women walk around with a head covering. Now, again, the head covering isn't necessarily a veil, by the way. It's a hat, it's a scarf, whatever it is, you know. But we do find this to be a cultural part of a society. And in like the Asian churches, you come in and all the women wear, you know, a scarf, some kind of a head covering. But it's not like if they don't, you know, it's like, well, that's unbiblical. It's not a biblical thing. It's just a cultural thing. Now, we started many years ago a church in Belize in a Mennonite community. I don't know if you know much about the Mennonites, but like the Amish people, Okay, some of us know more about the Amish because they're in our country. The Mennonites are very similar, and so they have this huge, kind of city they built in Belize, and not culturally, because in Belize it's not cultural to wear a head covering, but in the Mennonite community, all the women wear a head covering because it's a religious conviction. Of course, the Mennonites, follow the Lord, follow the New Testament, and they believe that God will not receive them, that like the ladies are in sin if they don't have their heads covered, based on this passage, no doubt. And so they wear it for religious purposes. And I'll never forget, the way we planted a church there. It was really unique and beautiful as God opened a door for, six of these that were former Mennonites that kind of just said, hey, we recognize that what we've been taught, all the traditions that we followed our whole life, most of them aren't in the Bible. And so we just want to come back to the roots of Scripture. So they came from Belize. They came here to the States, and we housed them for a summer. We taught them through the Word of God. We literally did a Bible school just for these six, trained them in the Word all summer long. They went back to Belize. They started a Calvary Chapel there. And the pastor, of course, is a former Mennonite, understands kind of the culture, the ins and outs of why people do what they do. He said, he told his church, he told the ladies, get rid of your head coverings. Take them off. Why? Because the only reason you're wearing those head coverings is because you feel like that you need to wear those, because of some religious conviction. God's going to not accept you if you don't wear it. And he began to teach the Scriptures and show them their freedom and liberty in Christ. So there's the cultural thing in a society, and then there's the religious thing. And he was pretty adamant about it. And of course I talked to him, and we looked at this passage and worked through it and talked, and of course he understands their culture better and understands why they're doing what they're doing, because I'm like, hey, it's not the end of the world, it's not a big deal. He goes, actually it is, because it's affecting their spiritual growth, because they're doing it for these wrong reasons and wrong motives, and it's unbiblical. And so those things are all out there. And we have to determine, when we look at a passage like this, we have to determine, is this a cultural thing or is this just a biblical conviction? What is the biblical conviction here is the roles of men and women. That's clear. And so to me, the head coverings, not something that's necessarily relevant for us. Of course, that's why you'll never hear us make an issue of that, even though, of course, we seek to live a life that's biblical and right. But what is important is our roles in the church, is how we function as the body of Christ. What is the role of a man? What is the role of a woman? And so that's certainly here what we want to glean from as we look at this passage. The first thing I would like to point out here in verse 4 is every man who prays or prophesies, or every woman who prays or prophesies. First of all, I want to point out, because, of course, as we look at like 1 Timothy chapter 2, it talks there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about women are not to teach or have authority over men in the leadership context of the church. And, there's, of course, all kinds of different ideas on these passages. And the people say, well, that was cultural. They didn't understand. We've come a long way as a society, and women can be pastors. Okay, the Bible makes it very clear that a woman, it's not her role to be a pastor and to lead over men. It's point blank. A woman ought not to teach or have authority over men. Now, I've gotten in trouble for holding that view, but hey, that's not my view. That's Paul's view. That's God's view. That's what God has said. Now, being a pastor for almost 30 years, I understand why. It's not that my wife or some of you ladies aren't capable. In fact, you're very capable. In fact, some of the greatest Bible teachers in our church are women. And of course, you don't know that because unless you go listen to them teach. And I know some senior pastors that their wives are better teachers than they are. And you're like, man, if she pastored this church, it'd probably grow like big time. But that's not her role, and she knows that. So it's not about ability. It's not an issue that you know, the man is greater or smarter or anything like that than the woman. That's not the issue at all. The issue is our place, our role. And I think for most godly women, I know for most women in our church, I would say are godly women, recognize that. Like, they don't want to lead. My wife's like, I don't want to lead the church. Now, there's times she wants to lead when she doesn't think I'm doing it right. Right? You know how that is, ladies, when, you know, those of you that are married, like, if your husband's not doing what you want, you know, like, I know exactly what to do. But, you know, my wife is just way more emotional than me, and she'll make emotional decisions. And at times she's like, I realize why God's not called me to be the leader, because I carry that. Like, there's stuff that you know, there's weight upon me as a man with the church that it's tough. It's hard. It's relationships. It's people. It's things people say. But God just built us men in a different way. You know, and it's not always good that we're not as emotional. That's not always a good thing, right? And the ladies go, yeah, I wish he was a little bit more, you know, sensitive. Okay, let's use that word. It's true. And that's why God's paired us together. We need the women in our church. But listen, when Paul says here, he says that a woman, if she's in her proper biblical role, there is a place for her to pray publicly and to prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? Well, according to Paul in chapter 14 and verse 3, he says this, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. I want us to hear that. So as we seek to just interpret this, what does praying or prophesying look like in the church? Speaking edification, exhortation, or comfort to men. I don't think it's biblical for a gal to come up and to give an exegetical Bible study here on Sunday morning to the church. And there are some gals that could do a really good job. In fact, maybe better than me, okay? And I know that because I know some of the gals and some of the stronger women teachers in our church that, of course, teach at the women's events. And I've known them for a while, and I've dialogued with them. In fact, in our preaching class, we have the interns. We have 19 interns. Missions interns in our church, and of course when they come in, you know, a lot of them are girls, and you know, they know, hey, listen, we're training you to go plant churches on the mission field, but wait a second, you're not called to be a pastor, speaking to the ladies, so what's your role? Well, there's so much that needs to be done in the church that, listen, a church run by men and men only is a miserable church, just like a house, you know, that's like a single dad. And, you know, you do your best, but, like, it's lacking a woman's touch. And that's a big touch, by the way. And, you know, we have a preaching class with our interns. And some of the girls, I just say this, and I, you know, said this first service, and in the booth are three of our intern guys that are in this preaching class. And I don't want to hurt their feelings, but some of the girls are better. Not than you guys, of course, but the other guys, right? You know, no, some of the girls are like really, really gifted teachers. And of course, they teach. We have a class, they teach, and they get critiqued. And so I listen to them teach, and they're excellent. But it would be out of their role for them to go and plant a church and to lead the church. But it also, in just understanding the biblical balance, there is a place for them to speak a word. Because I think we can go on the other side too far. And we're very conservative at our church theologically, and, you know, we want to be very careful to be biblical. But, you know, we could go too far on the other way where women can never speak. They can never say anything. Like, because you're a woman, you're not allowed to talk or something in church. And, of course, you can use a verse out of 1 Corinthians 14 where it says that women ought to be silent asking their husbands questions at home. When we get to that verse, we'll set it in its context and explain what it's talking about. It's talking about prophecy and spiritual gifts and a little bit of commotion that goes on in the church. And there's great insight as we get to that passage. But, you know, if a woman has a word from the Lord for us, if she is in submission, here's the key. This is the idea of the head covering. If she's in submission to the leadership of the church, then she ought to be able to speak that forth. And she ought to be able to do that with confidence. Of course, we have women leading worship in our church. I mean, they're obviously praying and prophesying. They're leading worship. Of course, Nancy, you know, this morning in Joel's absence today is doing announcements. You know, it's like there's obviously a place for women to speak, but obviously it's not the place of to, you know, be a pastor, to be a teacher in the church over men. That's what the scriptures teach. So that balance is really important for us to understand. But the key here is the head covering represented the submission. So whatever, you know, outward thing represents the submission. Now, I will say we are blessed as a congregation because we have some amazing women that fully are submitted to those that are married, to their husbands, and totally submitted to the leadership of our church, that I would have zero problem of hearing, you know, what they have to say. In fact, I long to hear what they have to say because most of the time it's really good. It's really good. And we need the whole body. We need the whole body to be functioning. And so we just find this biblical balance. Now, just a real quick thought on throughout the New Testament, were women involved in ministry? I think it's an important thing to talk about. And the answer, of course, is yes. You can't find in the early church a man, you know, run church only, no women involved. Of course, you find male leadership as the head leading the church. The apostles are leading the church. There's no women apostles. There's no women pastors. But there are certainly women there serving the Lord alongside of that male leadership and bringing a lot, you know, to the church. In fact, just in the very beginning of the church, in Acts chapter 1, after listing the 12 apostles by name, it says in Acts 1 verse 14, so these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother. So the early church began. This is their waiting for the day of Pentecost. The early church begins. There's 120 of them. It begins there with women. Of course, men, apostles, women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Just one real simple example, and I could give you so many, but we won't take the time to do that this morning. One real simple example would be the closing greetings that Paul gives in Romans 16. All of Romans chapter 16 are greetings. Paul mentions eight women in an honorable way in those closings that are very strategic for Paul and his ministry. In fact, let me just read to you the first couple verses of Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 1 says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant. That word servant is actually the word for deacon, translated deacon in other places, of the church of Centuria, that you might receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of, for indeed she has become or has been a help for many and for myself also. So Paul brings up this lady, Phoebe. Now, we do believe Phoebe is the one that carries the letter from Paul to the Romans. That's pretty interesting. Now, she's called a servant of the church. I don't personally believe she was a deaconess, as some would say, because Paul in 1 Timothy in chapter 3 talks about the role of a pastor, gives qualifications there, and then he gives the role of a deacon, and it's not a woman. They're both the, you know, men, and I believe that's the way God structured, is that male leadership. By the way, that those verses are right after it says a woman ought not to lead or have authority or teach or have authority over a man, but she is to be in submission. And so Paul, though, here speaks about Phoebe as a servant. Now, the word servant here could be, as it is translated, servant here. Other places translate deacon. But just so you know, most of the time it's translated in the New Testament, it's translated servant. It's used in multiple different contexts. And, you know, notice she's worthy in of the saints, or she's a worthy person. She's assisting Paul, and he says to them, assist her in whatever business she has need of. She's helpful for many and for myself also. Here's a woman who's very helpful. Here's a woman who adds a lot, and so much so that Paul entrusted in her hands the the letter to the Romans. I mean, think about it. Women are very valuable, and I'm just going to speak from my heart this morning. Women are very valuable in our ministry. There are certainly women that I entrust. In fact, I trust them more than some of the guys. You know, women typically are a little bit more administrative oftentimes. They're, you know, more detailed. They're typically very faithful, very reliable. You know, and I think about some of the ladies in our church, of course, you know, in our ministry, in our missions ministry, and some of the incredible women in our fellowship. You know, we've just been blessed to bring on Stacy Cook in our finance department. And, you know, she's a woman that I've known for, well, I've known her longer than Caleb has. You know, so she's just proven over and over. She's just a really faithful person, really trustworthy. I'm excited to have her. Of course, Heather Gaona, many of you know Heather. Another person, like I just trust Heather, like more than I trust other guys with stuff, with things to be done, with, you know, and she oversees all of our churches administratively in Asia. That's a lot. And yeah, I've had other guys oversee it. Didn't go as well. She does a really awesome job because she's very diligent, very faithful. She's obviously very gifted administratively, but she's not a pastor. You know, as she's overseeing these pastors administratively, there's times she's like, hey, I need help. I'm not a pastor. You guys got to talk to this guy about this or that. And, you know, and we work through that. But boy, how valuable they are. I mean, you take away the women just out of our leadership in the sense of running our fellowship, we're in trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. We're sinking fast. They're very valuable, and they were to the Apostle Paul as well. Now, in the verse that's up there, you'll just see in the orange, you know, you see there Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Interesting, her name's mentioned first. Paul, you know, I don't know, mentioned her first. Probably for a reason. He just speaks about them being faithful, fellow workers, risking their own lives, hosting a church in their house. They're just really an amazing couple. Of course, it's Priscilla and Aquila that took Apollos aside there in the end of Acts 18 and taught him the way of God more accurately, brought the fullness of the gospel. He only had the baptism of John. So, you know, here you have a woman talking with her husband to a leader in the church, a pastor in the church, Apollos, about theology. There's a place for that. Of course, they did that as a couple. Obviously, they're very valuable. He goes on to talk about Mary, and then he mentions in verse 7 here, Andronius and Junicus, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Junius is... it says she's of note among the apostles, like she's recognized among the apostles. Now, that's not saying she's an apostle, but of the apostolic leaders of the church, she's right up there with them. Her and her husband are recognized. And so there's just a place for the women in the ministry in a very clear way in the New Testament. So those that would say, well, Paul, he's a male chauvinist, he's just, you know, against women, isn't true. We're not reading the scriptures in their context. We're not understanding what God's word has to say. Of course, you have Mary, who hosts the church in Jerusalem in Acts 12, verse 12. She literally, the whole church was in her house. Her son was one of those that traveled with the apostles. She's of note. You have Lydia in Acts 16, verse 15, who got saved under Paul's ministry there. We know she was a businesswoman. We know she had clout. We know she had a home big enough to house Paul. And later on, the church there of Philippi, by the way, became an amazing church supporting Paul. In fact, the church of Philippi had tons of women who served. Because we know this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, and I urge you also, true companion. That's probably the pastor he's speaking to. My personal opinion is it's Luke that he's referring to when he calls him true companion. But he says, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clemens also and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So just this group of women, and he had just mentioned in chapter 4 there, Philippians, of two women that he was calling on getting along. It seemed like that was the issue with the women in the ministry, is a little bit of division. And we know this to be true. Women can have a tendency, not that men don't have this, but women have more of a tendency to maybe talk a little too much, gossip a little too much, get their feelings hurt, divide. And so he's just encouraged them to go on. I certainly think that's one of the reasons that God has made men as the leaders. I know in my home, my wife has told me that often. But they labored with Paul in the gospel, just like I just shared with you some ladies, and I could tell so many more that labor in the gospel. Of course, our nursery and children's, can you imagine if it was all men that ran the church? And any of you that are moms in here, you wouldn't be real comfortable dropping off your kid in the nursery with a bunch of guys, right? You know, like, no, there is a role that guys have, like, pick up the tables and move them, and it kills me. We have our interns, and they're serving, and you got these little, you know, little girls that are this tall, and they're carrying tables. And just everything in my manhood says that's wrong, you know? And, well, I'm praying and hoping that some of the guys would see that and step up. Because, you know, the reason that women typically lead is because men aren't leading. And the word I believe the Lord has for us men in the church is we need to rise up. I can't think of a woman in our church as part of our core of our church that isn't longing to see men lead more. You know, a godly woman, let's say even in her own marriage, she's just like, you know, and you're like, well, you don't know my wife. She's kind of like really strong and she leads. And I would just ask you, are you leading? Is she leading because you're not leading? You know, I was on a missions trip in the Philippines, and we went over there. It was Nick and his wife Mary, myself, and Pastor Mike, and they were asking Nick to help out because they were having a problem there in the Philippines with women leading. Women were leading the churches. And so we got over there, and we went, and we heard, you know, a woman. We actually went into a little village church there, and the woman is pastoring him, and she's teaching. We had a meeting with the women and the men leaders, kind of there were several networks of churches that afternoon, and we were sitting with them and hearing what they're doing and everything. And of course, you know, we couldn't, Mike and I couldn't help as the pastors in the room to bring up the issue that was the elephant in the room. Like, why are women pastoring the churches? And their answer was because there's no men too. Now, there was men in the room. So, you know, if any of you know Pastor Mike, he's a pretty chill guy. He's a pretty quiet guy. But when he speaks, you know, he's got something to say. And so, you know, I shared and I was trying to, you know, dancing around it, trying to be careful. You know, this is an awkward situation. And Pastor Mike just said, well, it's very, very unbiblical for you women to be teaching over men. Oh, I hope this goes okay. I was a little worried. And then Mike says, hey, to the guys there, why can't you lead? And he full on what we would call threw down. And, you know, the women were like, that would be so amazing. That's what we want. And God worked where those guys that were like, well, we can't, we don't know, like, step up, dudes. And Mike challenged them, like, man up. And lead, and, you know, they did. And when we left, and, you know, years have gone by now, and the men are leading, and, you know, that is the heart. That is God's design. That is God's plan for us as his church. And so really important stuff that we see here. Well, we look at the second example Paul gives in verses 7 through 12, the roles of headship within creation. So Paul isn't saying this is a cultural thing. Maybe the veils are, but he's saying this is the very DNA of how God created. Let's look at that, verses 7 through 8. Let's start there. He says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But a woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Of course, Paul is going back to the Genesis account. In Genesis chapter 1, where God gives that just first account of creation and kind of summary account, in verses 26 through 27, it says, "And the Lord said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." He goes on to talk about the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So what is God saying? First of all, just again, I point out that men and women are equal in God's sight. Notice they both bear the image of God. Notice he makes it clear at the end, male and female, he created them, and they were created in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. But just like in the Godhead, there's roles. The Father had a role, the Son had a role. Just like with man and woman, there are roles. That's here what Paul is saying. In verse 9, he goes on to say here, nor was a man created from the woman, but the woman from man. And I think it's important for us to remember that the reason God created the woman was because the man lacked. So can I just give you a little praise today, ladies? You were created by God because men were incomplete without you. That's important to understand. And we know that to be true. I mean, us men, us that are honest, we are hopelessly lost without, our wives, for those of us that are married, in the church, as I've already expressed. I mean, as a pastor, we'd be hopelessly lost without women. I mean, women bring so much life, so much fun, so much, you might say emotion. Emotion's good. I mean, in the right context, joy, happiness, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. In Genesis chapter 2, God goes on to say, "And the Lord said," in verse 18, "And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." Like, God's looking at everything going, it's good, the animals are good. This dude, Adam, it's not good. I mean, this isn't good. And in Genesis chapter 2, it goes on to say in verses 21 through 23, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Remember, Adam is naming all the animals. And he's like, yeah, they go together. And he names them. They go together. They're all similar. And he's like, but I'm all alone. And then he goes to sleep. And then he wakes up and, whoa, who's that? Wow. It's like bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And she became, or because she was taken out of man, she's woman because she's taken out of man. And so that, of course, that's where the name woman comes from. Of course, it's a derivative from man. And Adam was naming all of the animals and now named this beautiful woman in front of him that, of course, became his wife. And, it's interesting to me that man was made and all of the animals were made out of dirt. But the woman was made out of a living being. And this is why I believe that a woman is a little bit more, sensitive. Women, we know, are a little bit more in tune to what's going on spiritually and these kinds of things. And it's important for us to understand, kind of going back to creation, just the creative order, how God designed it to be. When Peter speaks to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says to them, and this is such a great verse for any husband, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife." First of all, the role of men with women is to give honor to women. Not that men are better than women, but we are to give honor to women. Of course, this is speaking about a wife, but there's a general practice, a general truth. As to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. So any of us that are married, any men, know that your prayers are hindered if you don't obey this. Now, he does say here that we're to give them honor and that we are heirs together of the grace of life with them. Of course, he gives 6 verses before this to the women of how to deal with, to be honest, how to deal with their unbelieving husbands or husbands that aren't presently obeying the word. And then he gives 1 verse here to the men. But the phrase weaker vessel, that bothers some women. Well, what he's talking about is not that you're inferior again, but physically you're weaker. That's true. Listen, animal world understands the difference between a male and a female, okay? And you see, and of course, in the animal, I just think of like a lion, okay? He is the king, and his woman is not the king the same way he is. Of course, they're both lions, but they get this. They understand the roles. We've mixed all the roles up in our society, and of course, in the Corinthian society, it was all mixed up, and there was just problems. Well, Paul just says, listen, this is goes back to creation. It's real simple. Then he says in verse 10, for this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority. A woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? So it's speaking about this head covering, and it's a symbol of authority because of what? The angels. You know, what's amazing to me is the angels are looking in. The angels, church, are watching our worship. This is public worship. 1 Peter talks about the angels looking at us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. I won't read the whole thing, but it just simply says at the end, things which angels desire to look into, like this idea of the grace of God. Angels are learning about God's grace and gospel and God's heart by watching us worship. Angels are peering in. This is the topic we're going to deal with in the secret churches when we gather together in the week of prayer and fasting. And we're going to be talking about angels and their place in our lives and fallen angels, holy angels. Of course, he's speaking here about holy angels. They're watching. What do? They also protect. I mean, you heard the phrase guardian angel. And so we'll get into all of those things. It's really important in spiritual warfare and how to put on our full armor. Just this unseen world that is all around us. And this is what Paul is saying. You guys are out of order and it's stumbling the angels. And that it's just a curious phrase, but it's one that causes us to think like, hey, we need to be an example of what God's called us to be as a church, right? Follow me as I follow Christ idea. As God's called us to be as a church so that we might just be a true blessing in this area to the Lord. And it's so important for us to understand. Okay, so verse 11, he says, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman nor woman independent of man in the Lord. I love this. Kind of like bringing the balance, right? Now watch, verse 12. For as the woman was from the man, so created from the man, even so the man also is through the woman, but all things are from God. So let's just look at both sides. Woman was created from man. So man's first, woman second. Okay, yeah. But remember this, there are no men on this earth today without woman because woman delivers man, right? So he's just kind of bringing it full circle here and just talks really about how we all are in our roles and we all are working together. Galatians says it this way, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Our standing before God has nothing to do with our sex. Our standing before God is based on the blood of Jesus. Our acceptance before God, our priority before God, our being loved by God has nothing to do if you're a man or a woman. But as a man and as a woman, we have rules. And I want to challenge again the men, and I want to emphasize this, that we need to lead. The only reason I believe wholeheartedly that women lead in the church and are out of their role is because men are not leading well. I can promise you, if men lead well, women will follow, and we will be a wholesome church. And I could say overall, I see that in our church. But boy, I could just talk about the guys that I would call on the fringes. Step up, guys. Like, rise up. Let God use you. Whether that's in your own home, in your own marriage, if you're married today, if you're a parent today, if you're a dad today, in your own fatherhood. Men, the world needs men to lead because that's how God designed it. And in the church, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you have kids, doesn't matter. As a man, God has given you a place of leadership. Take that leadership. That means you got to be spiritual. It means you got to be seeking the Lord. That means you got to be able to say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Making disciples, pouring into other men, raising them up, encouraging them, being humble. You know, men are what? Prideful. Not being prideful. You know, it'd be really hard to follow some prideful dude if you were a woman. Just think about it, guys, and I'm just speaking to the guys for a minute. Be humble, be sensitive, be gentle. That doesn't mean be weak. No, be strong. Know where you're going, know why you're going there. Have conviction from the Lord, but lead. This is what God has called us to do. He's called us to lead and be leaders. And then just simply the last thing, the roles of headship within nature. And this is real quick. And he just simply says in verses 13 and 14, man, this is obvious. This is like basically Paul saying, look at nature and it will explain everything. He says, verse 13, judge among yourself. Like, hey guys, think through this. Come on, judge among yourself. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, it's interesting to me that the physiology of the human body between man and woman is typically men lose their hair, okay? Men's hair, like just physically, doesn't grow like a woman's hair grows. Like, God has created in the very creation women to have long hair. And let me just say this, throughout history, generally, of course, there are certain places where men really grew their hair out, but generally, men have short hair. Even in the tribes in Africa, men have, and women have long hair. It's just how it is. I mean, I've done a lot of traveling. I've seen a lot. Of course, I've done some study of history on this. It's just nature says this. Nature declares this. Now, is that to say if a woman has shorter hair, she's like something wrong with her, or if a man has long hair? No, it's just that's not the norm. And so he's just saying, hey, judge, think about it. Understand what's being said. And people will come back and say, well, didn't Jesus have long hair? The answer is no. I know the pictures have Jesus with long hair, but where in the Bible does it say Jesus had long hair? Well, he was a Nazarite. No, it doesn't say he was a Nazarite. It says he's a Nazarene. He's from the city of Nazareth. If he was a Nazarite, he wouldn't have drank wine. He would never touch a dead body. That's the Nazarite vow that you let your hair grow out. Now, we'll say Paul let his hair grow out for a Nazarite vow. In Acts chapter 18, verse 18, he says he cut off his hair in Cenchrea. It's at the end of that vow, he cut his hair off. So there are times that you grow your hair out for certain purposes, but normally, naturally, men have short hair, women have long hair, and then he just kind of says, like, the hair is a covering. So is this your head covering, your hair? I don't really know, but he simply ends with this. But if anyone seems, verse 16, to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor does the church of God. This is what Paul says. Hey, if anyone's got a problem, if anyone wants to debate, I don't got time to debate them. I'm just telling you right now, that's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. This is the only custom there is. The role of men and the role of women in the church, it's undebatable. It's not just my opinion. It's general in all the churches. So Corinthians that are, you know, going off a little bit and using their liberties, bring it back. Be careful. Understand what God has said. So kind of a difficult passage to work through, but one really important for us to understand our proper roles. And I think anyone with the Spirit of God today would say, amen. Lord, help me fulfill my role, whether it's a man or a woman. Use me in your church and stir me up for your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. God, we just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit today, that you would draw us close and near as we just close the service out in, Lord, some praise and worship to your name. We ask that you, Lord, would be glorified and you would be magnified, God, as we turn our hearts to you. Thank you for, God, the truths of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we just pray you would be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.